Again, open your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. And as I mentioned last week, we're going to go through part of this rather quickly because much of this was covered last week. But most frequently, we hear these verses here as verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Most frequently hear this exposited about every individual believer is the temple of God, and that is a glorious truth. But I don't believe that's what Paul is talking about here. I believe here he's talking about the Corinthian church as the temple of God in corporate. And each individual, because they are the temple of God, that whole body is the temple of God also. In this book, he's going to make a lot of references about the body of Christ. And that's the universal world union of every believer in Jesus Christ is a member of that body. And to be a member of that body is to be saved. And that's so important to understand, that to be in Christ is salvation. And then we also know that Christ is in us. And that deals with sanctification and our seal and our security for all eternity. But here I believe that Paul is talking about this corporate body there at Corinth. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, because here Paul also says something very similar. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Again, I think he's not talking about individuals here, even though he's addressing individuals. He's talking about how the whole group of believers themselves form a holy temple and are a habitation of the Spirit. And so not only do we individually, not only are we temples of God, and he lives in each one of us as believers, but together as a whole, we corporately also form a holy habitation of God called the church, the body of Christ. And I think in let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. In 1 Corinthians, even though they were really a motley crew or a worldly bunch of believers, they were the habitation of God in Corinth. And we here today are, and God puts not only a great emphasis on the overall church, the body of Christ, but I think in this epistle, he's really addressing the local assembly as the temple of God and a very important part of God's plan and purpose. And that's the tangent that I'm going to take next week, is to talk about the church, the body of Christ, and its responsibility to magnify and to manifest the reality of the whole. Every individual is called to magnify Christ in their body, I believe. Every individual is called to manifest the reality of their faith by not only what they say, but by what they do. And the church, likewise, the local assembly, is called to manifest and to magnify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to spend a lot of time, and will continually mark those spots as he does it, about how the church is to conduct themselves. And remember, the church is the individual. You are the church corporately here in this fellowship. And so the way we interrelate with one another, the way we encourage one another, support, edify, exhort, all of those things is critical. And Paul's going to say in this next verse how important that is. This church at Corinth was fragmented with all kinds of wisdom from the world, the wisdom of men. It was divided through personal attachments to teachers. You know, that's always a danger, always a means by which Satan has tried, I think, in many churches to put a division in the churches, is as soon as you get more than one on staff, in the world, that becomes a power struggle. In the church, the body of Christ, it should be an encouragement and a support system to elevate and encourage and do anything we can to support each other, Dick and I in our ministries, and all of you. And even though we're all individuals, we all have maybe a personal preference. Well, I really like the way Pastor Ware teaches more so than Pastor Dilley. And that's fine, because that's our personal preference, our learning style, maybe our hearing ability. Somebody likes his voice better than mine or anything like that. But it shouldn't become, so I want Pastor Dick, you know, or I want Pastor Mark. That should never become part of our thinking in any of this. And so in the church, the body of Christ, I don't see this as being anything like in the world where everybody's looking to be the top guy someday. Everybody's sort of got their mindset that I want to be the boss. And the boss is often looking over his shoulder, seeing who that person is. It looks like he's really a climbing star, and I need to impede him some way to make sure I'm protected. That's not the way the church is to be run, the body of Christ, the local assembly. And we're not to be run, even though we're to be organized, and even though we're to have structure, even though we have a constitution and all of those things, it is not to be run like a worldly business. We're dealing here with not an organization, but an organism, a living corporate body of believers that each one of us are spiritually intertwined with each other as members of that body. And we all know, and especially those of us that are getting older, when that body doesn't function quite the way it was designed to function, how quickly it starts to break down. How quickly it starts to break down, and how much damage it can generate, and how much pain it can cause. And so Paul is speaking very directly about this. And even though these Corinthians had all these problems, Paul thanked God for them. How could he do that? With all the problems they were probably generating for him, because a lot of them were saying, oh no, I like Apollos' teaching, or I like Peter, or, you know, and all the dissension and strife that brings when we openly sort of support or promote somebody over somebody else, all the struggle that brings, Paul thanked God for them all. Why would he do that? Because they were members of the body of Christ. On this earth, there is no position in this world that even starts to compare with the position of being a member of the body of Christ. And that body of Christ holds such an exalted place in the Word of God. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, the Creator of all that is and ever shall be, is our head, and we are united together with Him as members of His body and as members of one another. Now, I'm of the opinion, and this is a Dilleyism, but that is the greatest thing that the Word of God has revealed for the human race. Israel has glorious promises, and I believe a glorious future here on earth forever with their earthly kingdom. But we have been given a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly calling to be with God forever as members of His body. And I believe also that we have been called to have an eternal purpose in the heavenlies. We've been called, Paul's going to talk about this, know ye not that you're going to judge the world? You're going to judge angels? That starts to show the prominence or the importance of the church, the body of Christ. And even though it's in this present evil, sinful world, and even though we're saddled with a fallen human nature, we need to be sensitive to our calling in Christ. And as Paul talks about over and over in his epistles, walk worthy of your calling. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ, and all of those types of things. And so as this is not a power display or a corporate ladder or anything like that, it is an organism designed by its makeup to encourage and exhort and to build up one another in their spiritual walk. And again, it was mentioned to me today, and the person that mentioned, nobody here will know, but that person will know who talked to me about this. But it was brought up to me again that we probably could use some enlivenment for our worship services, you know, to stir us up a little bit. And a lot of people may feel that way. I'll tell you, for me, I don't feel that way. If what I'm talking about today doesn't stir you up, then all the music in the world isn't going to make you more spiritual. This is the truth of God's Word. And what I'm trying to press upon you is that you are a very privileged and exalted group of people in God's sight. And for me, I would rather have this work in my life than to listen to music or to hear somebody. Now, I don't have anything against it. Please don't get me wrong. But to spend the time in music, and I've been to churches where it goes on for a half an hour or something, and boy, if you have to stand up all that time, I used to think, well, who couldn't stand up for a half an hour? I'm getting so I like to sit down after a little while. But maybe it's my pride that doesn't like that. I don't know. But I really believe the truth of God's Word. If that doesn't thrill your soul and make you excited, then you've got something more serious. And if you think a little music's going to jumpstart you, I think you're missing the boat. If you profess, if you really think you're a believer and this stuff is boring to you, then you need to examine yourself. Because I'll tell you the truth, I'm getting more and more excited about my future. And eager and more eager for that future to become a reality in my life. And so when those things start to work in you, your life starts to change. And we've all heard this, and I don't mean to be unkind, but a lot of fellowships really, I believe, stir up the flesh by relating it some way to be in a spiritual realm. And once in a while in our car, we'll be listening to some music, and either Melinda or I will switch it, and it's supposed to be Christian music. But it's Christian rock or something, and it just makes me feel very uncomfortable. And yet, that's like the world. That's the wisdom of this world, I believe. Let's bring in a lot of things that will stimulate our flesh so we can leave here. They think it's praising God because they've just had a glorious rock concert that they would have to pay $75 or $100 to go to, and they get it free. A lot of places advertise that way. When we were in Hawaii, that was how they marketed their churches. We have a band that will, I don't know how they described it, but stir you up. Or we're a church not like any other. Come and check us out because exciting things are happening here. And it's a lot of activity, but when somebody that, especially those that understand the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, it's just uncomfortable almost to be there, to not see them focus on the riches of this glorious thing called the gospel of the grace of God and the church, the body of Christ. And if you don't realize that in your life today, if you're more focused today on your own personal struggles, and I know all of us are at different levels of oppression with illnesses and disease and all those things, but those struggles will just pull you down. And the only thing I find that lifts my spirit is what I have in Jesus Christ. Because I know the things I have in this world, you go through processes. I used to be a pretty good athlete and all of that, and now today I'm not very good, and that sort of plays on your psyche, you know, and you just sort of struggle with all those things. Well, I know I'm going the way of all flesh, and every one of us is going to go that path. The quicker you start to set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth, the quicker that you start to really see the importance of preaching of the word rightly divided. Like Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the sooner you will start to live day by day with praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. And so Paul in this epistle is talking about how we are to live in the local church. The local church is the temple of God, and the world with its wisdoms, its attitudes, and its methods are not to be our model. In fact, those things, for the most part, will defile the temple of God. And yet, I remember one church that wanted to impact the community. It says, it looks like the world, but loves like Christ. Well, that's not the way the church is supposed to be. It's not supposed to look like the world. And the reason it looks like the world is because they're going to do a lot of things that would be attractive to the world. The truth of the matter is, I'm saddened that a lot of people will not be satisfied with the preaching of the gospel and with the focus on the Word of God. A lot of people aren't satisfied with that, and that saddens me. But I don't think, personally, we should start to move away from that to satisfy what they want if it's more like the world than the Word of God. And so that's where this pastor stands, and I stand there. I don't think I'm by myself in any of that. But if that's not what this fellowship really wants, then in all honesty, you probably don't want me as your pastor. And I'll trust the Lord for that. But until that day comes when I'm not the pastor, I'll continue to preach and teach what I believe is important and promote it to that way. And again, I'll be saddened someday when I can no longer do that, but I trust God in His sovereignty to take care of all that. So let's go to verse 17 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because here Paul puts out a pretty serious warning. If any man defile the temple of God, and remember here I believe he's talking about what he just addressed in the previous verse, which is the local church. If any man, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, if any man defile our church at Corinth here, and that word defile signifies to destroy by means of corrupting or bringing into a worse state. And it's the effect of association with those who deny the truth and hold false doctrines. Now, this church was established on rightly dividing the word and recognizing the distinctive message and ministry of the Apostle Paul. That is what this church is established on. That's what the board believes, and that's what I and Pastor Ware believe. And so as far as this fellowship is concerned, many people have come here that don't hold those same commitments and truth. They don't believe them for whatever reason. Some churches say, well, in order to keep those, then we won't preach what we are really established to preach. I don't agree with that either. I believe that what we have been established to do is our calling, and I make no apology for that whatsoever. And again, if this fellowship at some day gets to a place where they want something else, then I can guarantee you they won't want me for pastor. And I wouldn't want to be a pastor if I couldn't preach and teach the Word of God rightly divided and Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so that is important to understand in those things. And that's what, when we go into the Constitution, you're going to find out that it is a board-run fellowship. Our group here is overseen by a group of men that are committed to that purpose for existing. And in most churches, boards are picked by the congregation. I'm getting into Wednesday night's study coming up, but we're going to talk about the Constitution also after we do the Statement of Faith. And I think it's important for everybody to hear it because a lot of you won't be there. But this church is established with the board being the power. I'm not any power at all. I'm just the preacher and teacher of the spiritual affairs of the church. I don't have any vote on the board or anything like that, and I have no problem with that whatsoever. Because the board themselves, as we set up this church, was set up to protect the spiritual truth and purity of the gospel of the grace of God. And so they are committed to that. In most churches today, somebody comes in that's a dynamic person, maybe like Apollos here at Corinth, and I don't in any way mean to malign Apollos in his ministry, but he came in preaching and teaching what he really believed. And I'm of the opinion that he didn't have the full understanding that Paul had, even though he had some. And so that's what started to bring in this fragmentation a little bit, or division. Well, if somebody were to come into this fellowship, and it happens regularly, they love the Lord, they study the Bible, they're very knowledgeable, but they just haven't seen the distinctiveness of the message that Paul was given. And so they do that, but they also they understand Paul a little bit, but they also do a lot of things in relationship to the kingdom, gospel, and everything else. But they're a dynamic, I can't think of my word now, but anyway, a dynamic person and very cordial and kind, and they have a tremendous skill in administration. So what's the worldly attitude? Boy, he'd be a great man on the board. He'd be a great person. Boy, he could keep the notes, or he could be the treasurer, or maybe he could be the chairman or whatever else. Because we're looking at a person, but our church is not set up that way. The men that were the initial board are the members of that board, and for anyone else to be a member of that board, it will not be done by voting by the congregation. That's why we're having these meetings on Wednesday night. So if you choose to become a member of this fellowship, you are well taught with what we believe and what we stand on, so that you will be able to encourage and exhort and keep the message pure, even as a member. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a member to come here. Everybody's welcome. A lot of people don't want to be a member, and that's up to them. That's fine. But the members do have a little say in how the voting goes on expenditures of money and different things like that. But as far as picking anyone to be on the board, it will be the board's decision without the people. The people can approve it or disapprove it, but the board is the power to put a new person on there, and that will only be done when there is a person that has manifested his commitment to this message, an unfaltering commitment. Not that as long as it's popular, or not as long, only as long as it meets some need. This is the purpose of this church. And so I hope you understand that, because it will take that to keep this unity. If any man destroys this by bringing in false teaching or divisive doctrines, one of the most common ones we've struggled with since we've been established, and thank God for the last year about, we haven't had much involvement with it, but was the idea of the King James Version only. We were told when we set up this church that, don't worry, they will come. I'll guarantee you, and they did. And they continually tried to sort of infiltrate and hand out discs and different things to promote the idea. And if you're not familiar with what the King James Only is, it means that the King James Bible is the only reliable translation of the Scriptures. And many of them go much further to say that it is inspired of God. It is inerrant. And our church, our board, does not accept that position and will not tolerate people that come in here that try to bring that type of false doctrine. Because we believe it's much like it says here. They're trying to destroy this fellowship. But there's also another way in which people can destroy the fellowship, and it's probably a little more common, is by, all of us have our own preferences and our own opinions, and there's nothing wrong with sharing those with others. It becomes wrong when we start to try to draw a group of people to our persuasion, to try to get, because that's how things occur in the world. Somebody's not satisfied, so they go out and try to find a few more people that are not totally satisfied, and they get a group. So now why is that group getting together? So they can have a little more power. And then that group tries to assert itself. And so I think this is all what Paul's talking about here, and not just here in the letter, but in other places too. And it brings division. It brings a sense of static in the church. I was in a church once that the static was there, that people that came in on a Sunday morning could feel it. They could sense that something's not right in this fellowship. And you could sense it when the service was over. It was, everybody just went in every direction right now. They didn't stay around and fellowship and talk and enjoy each other. They were divided. And that church ultimately split. And part of the reason was that the preaching and teaching of the Word was not according to the revelation of the mystery, even though it was committed to that purpose. And it brought division. And many people had come in, they hadn't heard about the message of the mystery or the rightly dividing of the Word, and they were very comfortable in the fellowship. But when this issue arose finally, that the preaching and teaching is not in accordance with what this church was established, a lot of those people said, well, what's wrong with the preaching? I think it's wonderful. And about half of the board had been elected by the congregation, and they too really didn't see any problem with that type of preaching. And so what it really amounted to, the vast majority of those that saw this distinctive revelation stayed. And the other part went with the pastor. And a few grace believers went with the pastor too. A few people that saw the truth of the mystery. And you know why they went? Because some of the grace believers that stayed were not very nice. That division could have been there. I mean, it was there all the time. I know one couple left that were, and this is sort of sad, one couple left that were committed grace believers before the split ever happened. Because at the annual congregational meetings, the atmosphere was so bad that they didn't want their kids seeing the way these so-called believers were interacting. And they left the church. I believe that there will be an accounting. I don't believe anybody's going to be punished for any of that, but a lot of people will think that they were doing the right thing by standing up there, and what they were actually doing was causing division. Now, that doesn't mean you have to agree with all my doctrine. You're certainly free any time to say, I don't see how you see that in the Scriptures. And if I can't defend it, maybe you're right. If I can defend it, then that's what I have to preach. I just have no other choice. And so we can have differences of understanding and everything else. But when it comes to the overall assembly, we have to do everything we can to present peace and harmony and promote that amongst each other. And so, again, how many times have, it's not just in church, but other places in life, how many times has someone done something that you didn't agree with? And instead of having the courage to go talk to that person about it and find out, did you really mean what you said? Or did you really do what I thought I saw you do, and talk it over with that person first? How many times did you hear what he said and talk to two or three other people first? And I've seen this happen as a school teacher, as a pastor. All of a sudden, there's about 8-10 people all up in arms about what the pastor did or said, or this teacher did or said, without anybody ever coming there, and only one person ever heard it or saw it. And there's a whole group of people, and now they come in force again to confront the pastor or the teacher, and the teacher says, that's not what I said at all, or I didn't do that. Oftentimes, I had a lot of parents come to me and say, did you say my kid was dumb? I said, nope. Well, you said he was ignorant. And I said, yeah, I said that. But, oh, Mr. Dilley's a terrible man. He said my son was dumb. And I hope all of you, because my wife cautioned me the other day, she said, be careful about telling somebody they're ignorant, because they don't understand what that means. Ignorant just means you don't know. You're unaware. It doesn't mean you're stupid. Just like Pastor Dick in his Bible study this morning talked about the wise and the unwise. But that has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with being smart. I couldn't help but think when he was using that, the wise and the unwise, I was thinking of the educated and the uneducated. You know, even that doesn't mean they're stupid. It doesn't mean they're dumb. It just means they haven't been taught or they don't know. And so that's why this is often misunderstood. Like, Les Feldick often says that he believes the people before the flood were much more advanced in their technology and everything than we give them credit for. I don't know about that, but I think they were much more intelligent than we give them credit for. I think we almost have pictures of those people before the flood of being sort of aborigines or something. Our evolution influence has made us think they were just a step above cavemen or something like that. When in reality, Adam and Eve were created, they were the epitome of human beings. Sin hadn't entered the world yet. Adam named all the animals. I mean, he was no dummy. Now, all the way through there, how much knowledge they accumulated, I don't know. But today, knowledge has become our God. And if you're not educated, you're foolish. And if you're educated, anybody that believes this gospel of the grace of God is ignorant. I mean, that's the attitude, the prevailing attitude today. And that's why not many wise, not many mighty are called. They are so puffed up in their own mind that they look at us and say, you know, only an ignorant, somebody just said it recently, only somebody that's totally ignorant would believe these things in the Bible. And so you are in a glorious position today to sit here and know that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And so you have been called to a glorious future in Jesus Christ. You're going to be there. I remember we had a kid live with us that he said, he'd come from sort of a rough background, and his teeth were sort of bad. And so we told him we'll set it up with a dentist, and I had a dentist friend that would do it for little or nothing. He was going to fix his teeth up. And the kid didn't want anything to do with it at all. I don't want to go through that pain. And I said, yeah, but from that point on, you'll have good teeth. And if you take care of them, you can have them for the rest of your life. And he didn't want to go through that little bit of pain. Now, does that seem childish to us? But here in this life right now, are you willing right now, looking for an eternity ahead of you, if you really believe these things, if you really are convinced that what we profess, we believe, and we're committed to it, that that eternity that's waiting for you is much more valuable than whatever time you have left on this little planet called Earth, which is such a puny little place to begin with, and yet so many people on this planet think they're bigger than God. And this little planet is just a drop. You can't, if you, those of you that saw Kurt Crist's demonstration about the Earth and the Earth's sun, our Earth's sun is just a little drop compared to some of the big suns in the universe. And God created all of that, and now he's come to that puny little planet and redeemed you to be with him forever. So while you're on this puny little planet down here thinking that the whole world revolves around you, like the Catholic Church used to teach, the whole world revolves around you, so you want your way for these few years here on Earth. I'm telling you right today how much more glorious it is if you will grow in your faith where you come to a place, it doesn't make any difference whether I live or die, that Christ might be magnified in me. It doesn't make any difference whether I live or die, that God's perfect will and purpose would be fulfilled for me. It doesn't make any difference whether I live or die, I want to fulfill what God has ordained for me. And that you will submit and yield yourself to that end. Now again, I'm not trying to put up a shield around here so nobody can say anything against the pastor. If the pastor is screwing up, let him know. If you think he's wrong in his doctrine, sit down and we'll share it. The thing that bothers me, and I've been sort of blessed by God, that I am, and people will disagree with this, but I am no longer quite as defensive or quite as aggressive or quite as have to win as I used to be. You don't even know that person. You've never seen that person. And I'm thankful for that. But I won't get upset if you disagree with me. The problem I encounter so often is, and it has to do with your maturity a lot of times, but a lot of the people I show these things with get upset. They get visually, emotionally distraught. And they just start to get that like it's ready to fight, you know. And I thank God that he's... I was that way. Don't worry about that. I used to be that way. And if you're that way, there's hope. There's the hope of faith. You don't have to prove anything. You have to believe the truth. And you have to be open to say, Lord, here's what I believe, but I want your truth more than what I believe. I want to know you. And I want your truth to be what drives me, what motivates me, what directs my life. And so, Lord, I depend upon you as my heavenly Father, as a member of the body of Christ, to teach me, to show me the truth. And then that my life, Lord, I depend upon you, that my life might match up to what I say, what I believe. And that's how Paul is talking to the church here. And so let's look at 2 Timothy 3, because to live that way is going to be a challenge. And I believe that even though this was written almost 2,000 years ago, I believe this is still relevant more so today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto them, as theirs also was. And the effects of the minds and thoughts of believers, affecting and corrupting them. That's what all of this does. It corrupts the church from the simplicity and the purity that is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so what I'm going to talk about next week is in relationship to how important the church, the body of Christ, is to God, and how important it should be to us. In this letter that Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's going to say to them at one point something to the effect that, in very simple words, I marvel that you people are going to court before unbelievers to settle matters between believers. And he says, are there not some in your church that are able? That's where he's going to talk about us going to be able to judge angels and judge the world and all of that. And then he also says, and pick the least among the church to judge. So there's a responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to really protect itself from the wrongs that might come into this church. So again, we need to be sensitive to all of those issues around us. And so the truth concerning what we're talking about today, the church, the body of Christ, is not found in the Gospels. The directions to understand the church, the directions to understand how to live as a member of the body of Christ, cannot be found any place else in Scripture but in Paul's writings, because only he mentions the church, the body of Christ, only he mentions the gospel of the grace of God and that type of thing. And so each one of us, as members of this fellowship, have a responsibility. And when I say members, I don't mean official members, but fellowshipping together here, each one of us has a responsibility to be sensitive to all those issues. If we have believed the finished work of Christ is sufficient. Just yesterday, Melinda and I met a lady that was all fired up about things and excited about being a Christian and everything. And so I said, well, do you think you'll go to heaven? What should she have said? Yes. She said, I'd like to hope so. And I said, well, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? Or how do you think you'll get to heaven? And again, it went up, well, I've been a good person. I've never murdered anybody. And she went on and on. And then after a little while, I don't know whether there's any prompting or not, but after a little while she said, and I believe Christ died for my sins, just like in passing. The Apostle Paul says that's of first importance. That's the thing that should be foremost in our minds. Anytime the issue of my salvation comes up, my eyes should go directly to the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's where my salvation began, in Him. And today it's still there, in Him and Him alone. And so if you are a believer in that, if you have trusted Christ, you're a member of His body. Now, if you fellowship here, you're a member of this fellowship, even though you may not be a voting member. You certainly have rights. If you come here and listen to me carry on, you have a right to challenge me in love. You have a right to challenge me any way you want to, but in love is the way I'd prefer it. But that we might be able to sit down and that we might have a passion for what we believe. But I've been in so many discussions where our passion starts to turn to emotion. And our emotion starts to turn to anger. And pretty soon our anger starts to affect our body. And pretty soon we're all knotted up and we're ready to fight. And I've seen that even amongst grace believers. I've shared this with you before, but one of the churches I was in, they were, you could call them hardline Pauline grace believers. And they'd get on some topic that there's difference in. And they'd get going back and forth, and there'd be maybe three or four of them there, men, adults, grown men, carrying on just yelling and, well, what is this saying? Going on like that. The women would go in the bathroom and pray that they wouldn't get in a fight. It would get that wild. It shouldn't be that way. We can have disagreements and we can believe this with all our heart and somebody else can believe that with all their heart. And we still should be able to fellowship as members of the body of Christ. We still should be able to come here and put away our differences of doctrine. Now, if there are incompromisable differences, if it impacts the salvation of God by denying the efficacy of the blood of Christ, and if it believes that Jesus Christ isn't God or something like that, those are grounds for separation, because those are core doctrine that can't be compromised. But when it comes to, are the 12 apostles in the church or are they out? Another one that I think should be able to be lived with, and it's I can live with it, but I find other people really struggle with it, is the difference between election and choice. In whatever way you believe, the only question I have for you is, do you trust Christ and Him alone as your Savior? And if you say yes to that and you really believe it, then I've got no fight with you. I've got a difference of opinion about how you understood that, but I don't doubt your salvation in the least. That's one of the most volatile issues amongst the church, the body of Christ, is the doctrine on election and choice. And we have differing views on that. It shouldn't be a division. It should be, well, I don't see it that way. And you can say, well, I don't see it your way. But it shouldn't bring division. And I'm thankful I don't think it has here. But anyway, we're members of His body. We've been blessed with all spiritual bodies and heavenly places in Christ. And this is what it means to be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been translated into His kingdom now. Now, that's not referring to His millennial kingdom. It's talking about His reign as Lord of all. And you've been brought into that. And each local assembly of believers is an integral part of that big body, the body of Christ. And much of this epistle was written to show that relationship as members of that body. Now, this revelation of the secret that Paul has made known is what distinguishes this fellowship from other fellowships. Somebody just heard, I'm in a Bible study, please don't think bad of me, but I'm in a Bible study with a female teacher. But she's not usurping authority over me. She's sharing what she believes. And I said it in love. We've had a couple discussions already. But I said after the last session, I said to her, because we've talked about rightly divided word of truth, and she sees the difference between Israel and the church, the body of Christ, and all those things, but she hasn't really understood the revelation of the mystery. And so we've talked about that a little bit, and last time we were together, I said to her, you know, I can really sense your submissiveness to Christ and your desire to know the truth and to have His will in your life. So that's at least one good thing I can say about you. And she laughed about it because she doesn't see what I'm sharing with her, even though she sees a lot of the differences. And I just trust that the Lord one day will illumine her heart, and if He doesn't, He doesn't. But I can't convince her. All I can do is share the truth, and God gives the increase. And so I enjoy her Bible study. She's extremely knowledgeable, particularly because she's with a group, and I haven't really heard of it before or something, but she's something about Messianic Jews for Jesus or something, some combination like that. She's in a special group of her own. I haven't even described it correctly. I'm not talking about Jews for Jesus. But she's a wonderful, committed believer, and I think there's a lot of believers in the group, and I have opportunity to share grace with them once in a while. Just the other day, a woman said, well, I'm so thankful that I can come to Jesus anytime and ask for forgiveness. And I sensed this woman was a believer, so I had an opportunity to share with her that, well, how many of your sins did Jesus die for? All of them. How many did he forgive you? All of them. Then why are you going to ask him to forgive you if he's already forgiven you? And, I understand what you're saying. I mean, there's so much that people say that they haven't really been illumined to or enlightened, and it takes the Spirit of God to do that. And so, but they're my sisters in Christ. And I'm very cautious. I've talked to the teacher and said, if I don't ever want to in any way interfere with your teaching this group or to cause dissension among it. And she says, no, that's not a problem at this point. And I told her the last time, if I ever get going too far, just do like my wife does. And, no, she doesn't do it either, except when it's time to quit. Was that what that sign was for? But I would just like to say this. When God sent his son into the world and then gave this marvelous truth for Israel, that he was their king and he was their Messiah, and if they'd repent and turn back to God, God would give them their promised kingdom. And Satan got involved with all of that and distorted it and turned it around until they crucified their Messiah. And today most people think that was the end. They did that and they're done. But that's not the end. God gave him. Jesus Christ had to be crucified. He had to die for the sin of the world. And so he had to die there in that cross so that Israel could be redeemed first. And they wouldn't accept that when Peter preached to them. He says, if you'll repent, God will send Jesus back and times of refreshing will come. He was telling them, our kingdom's right here, right now, if you'll just do this. And they wouldn't do it. And so then Christ came back to earth, converted his greatest enemy, and gave him a message to take to us Gentiles. Theoretically, if Israel would have received Jesus Christ as their king and their Messiah, this, what we're doing today, would have never happened. Even though it was ordained, don't get me wrong, it was all ordained that it was going to happen. But nobody knew anything about it. And today we sit here in the greatest, glorious gospel that's in the whole Bible, as members of the body of Christ, a heavenly citizenship, heirs of God, terms that no other writer in Scripture talk about. And we are to live that way. But not just that. Let me read this, because I was pretty proud of what I put together here. I was impressed, I should say. God has made it known that he sent his son into the world now to die for our sins so that we could be saved by grace through faith, so that we could be delivered from the penalty of sin, so that we could be delivered from the power of sin. And that's really what we're talking about today, the power of sin that is in every person in that old nature. Rears its ugly head once in a while in the fellowship of the saints to cause division and trouble. Christ died and rose again so we could be delivered from that, and he's coming again so that we can be delivered from the very presence of sin when he takes us to be with him in heaven. And then so we could be delivered from the bondage of the fear of death. What a wonderful hope that is for every believer in Christ. Death isn't the end. death is the transition for every believer from this present evil world into the very presence of God. And the Scriptures teach that there's rejoicing amongst the angels in heaven over every sinner that repenteth, and it says that God rejoices with the death of His saints. They are done with all this mess, and they're with Him, delivered from the presence of sin forever, and so that we could spend eternity with Him in heaven. All of those things should give us reason to believe that I need to really commit myself to encouraging, to edifying, to building up. Not to discourage, to despise, or to detract, or anything like that. But to lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, like I mentioned, before we go on into chapter 4, next Sunday will be Communion Sunday. And it will be focused on the death of Christ for our sins. But I'm also going to start to bring a couple messages on how important it is to be a functional member of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we just bow before the throne of grace, humbled and overwhelmed with thanksgiving for all that You've given us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here, Lord, today that hasn't truly understood and embraced the gospel of salvation, that Jesus Christ died on that cross not because of anything He had done, but because of what we had done and what we did even after the fact, but that He shed His blood so that we, by faith in Him and Him alone, could have eternal life. And we Gentiles particularly, who had no claim on You whatsoever, have been now raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms as we look forward to that glorious appearing, our blessed hope, when He comes to take us to be with Him. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts and our minds. Do whatever You have to do in each of our lives, that we might be faithful stewards of the mystery, that we might be faithful ambassadors to whatever You call us to. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.